So today we are continuing in our message series, You Asked For It. This is our second message in this series, and I am answering your questions about faith and life and scripture. And today's topic is one that, frankly, you know, many of us are almost afraid to talk about today. Today's question is, does the Bible comment on same-sex marriage? And the reason why I say that many of us are afraid to talk about this today is simply because our society's attitudes have changed so much and so quickly on this topic of same-sex marriage. It does seem today that in many of the places where we live and work and play, it seems like any opinion on same-sex marriage that isn't wholehearted acceptance just isn't welcome. And indeed, it's good for us to reflect just a little bit on how quickly this change has come about. This year, the Pew Research Center released a report that said when they poll Americans on their attitude towards same-sex marriage, the numbers have basically flipped in the last 15 years. So in 2004, 15 years ago, 60% of Americans, that's 6-0, 60% of Americans opposed same-sex marriage, and just 31% supported it. Today, in 2019, 15 years later, 61% of Americans support same-sex marriage and 31% oppose it. That's about two-thirds to one-third, roughly. That was just 15 years ago. And so for those of us here, if you grew up in the 1940s or 50s or 60s or 70s or even 80s, I would not blame you for feeling a little bit disoriented by the speed of our cultural shift on this topic of same-sex marriage in particular and homosexual relationships in general. And I'll say if you grew up in like the 1990s or 2000s, this is just kind of like natural for you by this point. This is just the way the world is, and you really haven't known any different. But this has been a big change in recent years. And I need to say, too, as we approach today's question, that there's, in fact, a few different ways that we could take this question as it's written. Does the Bible comment on same-sex marriage? That's all I got. It was a whole list of, does the Bible comment on this or that or this or that? And so I don't know if you're here today, whomever wrote that, you had a lot of questions. But that's what I got. And so this could be asking simply about the morality, say, of same-sex relationships in general, whether God approves or disapproves. It could be asking, you know, what does today's embrace of same-sex marriage mean for our culture and our society today? It could be asking about whether and how much, you know, should Christians seek to apply biblical morals when we take part in our democratic society today and we go and vote and things like that. You know, those are all great questions, and there is no way I can answer them all. They all deserve their own time. And so today I'm just going to focus on that first moral aspect. Can we read the Bible and come to a definite conclusion as to whether same-sex marriage is a good thing or a bad thing in God's eyes? I'm going to give you two answers today. Two answers. Because we definitely can give a simple yes or no answer to this question. And that might be all you're looking for here. You just want that answer, right? Yes or no, red light or green light, thumbs up or thumbs down, because it's important for something in your own life. Maybe you are thinking about these cultural shifts in America and you want to evaluate them. Maybe you're thinking about a loved one in your life, a child, a niece, a nephew, maybe someone close to you who has entered a same-sex relationship, or even you are thinking about that. And you just want to know what to think about all this. So we'll get that simple yes or no answer, but even more important than saying a yes or a no, we have to understand why Scripture says what it says about same-sex marriage. And we're going to talk about what that answer means for each of us, whether we have same-sex attraction or not in our lives. So here's a simple answer to the question, does the Bible comment on same-sex marriage? The simple answer is that yes, it does, repeatedly and consistently. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about marriage and say it's between a man and a woman. Moses and Jesus and Paul all say that marriage is between a man and a woman. And not only that, both the Old and the New Testaments contain clear statements which teach us that God does not bless homosexual relationships. So we can look at, for example, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, where Moses is speaking to the men of the whole assembly, and this comes in the middle, by the way, of a long list of commands regarding sexual relationships, and Moses says, do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. And he says, that is detestable. This is what Moses says. And we can jump to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul also includes homosexual relations in a list of sins in his first letter to Timothy. Paul says, "We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine." And also in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul says it pretty plainly. "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So these words are pretty clear. And believe me, I know that these words can be difficult to hear. They really put us in a position today where we have to make a choice. You know, we know what is popular and socially acceptable for about two-thirds of the population in the U.S. And maybe we even know what are our own desires and feelings in our own life. And that's one thing. And then we also know what God is teaching us through Scripture. And there is just no good way to understand these words of Scripture in a way that is going to be popular today. Or there's no way to understand these words of Scripture in a way that's going to give us permission, I can say, to pursue that desire for same-sex relationships, if that's where you're at. These words actually really force us to make a choice between being faithful on the one hand and being popular or pursuing what makes me feel good on the other hand. And if these words are challenging for you to hear, I want to say that's okay. It is okay if these words are challenging for you to hear, because God's word is actually supposed to challenge us. God's word challenges us in order to move us away from our own thoughts and desires and to move us toward godly thoughts and desires. And so, if these words seem ugly or hateful to you, then let me say, keep listening, for one. Don't tune me out yet, because the whole point is for these words to now make us ask, well, why? Why is this an important thing to the Lord? And now is where I want to focus on our scripture reading for today. And I think there's really two reasons why this scripture reading is important for us to listen to hear, and to think about today. One is just that, and this is kind of a secondary reason, but one is that a very common argument, statement you'll hear today, is people will say, well, hey, maybe the Old Testament speaks against homosexuality. Sure, given. But isn't that just Leviticus, right? Or maybe even the Apostle Paul talks about this. But, you know, there's ways we'll try to explain that away. And so you'll hear pretty often to say, well, you know, that command isn't something we need to pay attention to anymore as Christians. They'll say, Jesus never said anything bad about homosexuality. And that statement is kind of technically correct in that the four Gospels of the New Testament don't actually record any statements of Jesus where he says anything about homosexuality, good or bad. But it's also not a very convincing argument, or it shouldn't be to us, because Jesus also points to the law of God and he says, I affirm the entire law of God in every detail, which, you know, would include those statements we read. And if you look at our scripture reading also, you'll see that Jesus does in fact speak of marriage as a union between a man and a woman. So while scripture doesn't record Jesus speaking specifically about what marriage is not, scripture does record Jesus speaking about what marriage is. So that's one reason why I think it's important for us to just see this text in front of us today while we consider this question. But the second reason why I believe that our scripture reading is an important passage for us to think about today is that it does help us to understand the why. It helps us to understand the why behind these statements which prohibit homosexual unions, same-sex marriage. And the why is really important. We've got to understand this about ourselves, because without the why, all we have is like a stop sign. Right? Without the why, all we have is like the thumbs down or the red light or the big N-O, no, that says don't do it. And when we don't know the why behind the no, then we really just can't help but start to imagine God as some kind of great cosmic killjoy. This guy who just sets down rules which don't make sense to us and then says don't do things I don't like or else you'll go to hell. And if that seems like a harsh depiction of God or an uncharitable depiction of God, let me assure you that is, in fact, the impression of God that many people have today And we've got to be able to face that. And if we can't be honest among ourselves here as the people of God in this relatively safe place, if we can't honestly face the perception that many people outside the church have of God, if we can't honestly face the perception that many people outside the church have of us, by extension, when I think there's very little hope for us to have a meaningful conversation with those folks, people who believe differently than us, especially about a topic that is so personally significant as this one. So let's talk about why. And to be honest with you again, I think that understanding why is also, we got to understand what it's going to do. Understanding why is going to help you more than it'll help anyone else. Understanding why Scripture says what it says about same-sex marriage is going to help you be confident that God's law is not just a set of arbitrary rules laid down by a cosmic killjoy. Being able to say why Scripture opposes same-sex marriage probably will not move the needle in a conversation between you and someone who doesn't care that much for what Scripture says anyway. But this can help you. And, you know, I mean, there's no harm in trying to share that, but this is really for you today. And so let's look at our Scripture reading. Here Jesus gives us a window into God's design for marriage relationships, and this will help us to understand the why that we're looking for. In Matthew chapter 19, what's happening is Jesus is tested by some Pharisees. They're Jesus' opponents. They're often trying to trip Jesus up. They're often trying to trap him. They often test him because they don't like his popularity. He's taken away from their popularity, and he's teaching them, you know, the truth of what God wants for people, and the Pharisees aren't. So they're his opponents. And so Jesus is tested by some Pharisees who ask Jesus, they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Like any reason. Now I have to understand the culture of the day to understand this question and why the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus with it. The law of Moses in the Old Testament, it did recognize that divorce was a thing. It didn't endorse it, but it did recognize that divorce was a thing. The law of Moses in the Old Testament did allow divorce in certain circumstances, and it regulated that divorce. And the Pharisees are probably referring here to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, which permits a man to divorce his wife if, quote, he finds something indecent about her. And now the Jewish scholars of Jesus' day were divided on what exactly it meant to find something indecent about your wife. One school of thought held that it was limited to discovering some kind of actual sexual indecency. Unchastity was the word they used. And it wasn't like outright adultery, because there were other laws in the law of Moses, or other statements in the law of Moses which covered that, but it was unchastity. So that was one thought. The other school of thought held that you could declare your wife to be indecent if she offended you in basically any way. If she burned dinner, you could call that indecency, and that was enough. You could get a divorce. So the Pharisees are really asking Jesus to take one of the two sides in the debate. They ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And they want him to either say yes and side with one group of popular Jewish teachers, or to say no and side with the other group of popular Jewish teachers. And this is a trap for Jesus because of, you know, this. They thought there's only two answers. Because if Jesus aligns himself with one group of influential Jewish teachers over another, then he becomes just another guy, just another wandering teacher, just another sort of foot soldier in one of these two schools of thought, and they can classify him, they can define him, and then they can dismiss Jesus. And so Jesus, well, he doesn't let them. Jesus takes a third option. Jesus says, in fact, that you're all wrong. If you want to talk about what it really means to be married, Jesus said, well, you can't look at this one regulation concerning divorce in Deuteronomy chapter 24. If you want to talk about what it means to be married, then you have to look at the beginning. Go back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, where God is defining human relationships before sin ever entered into the world and messed them all up. And so this is Jesus' reply to the Pharisees. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And so Jesus' response to this debate is basically to say, you're all wrong. And you know what Scripture says about this. God has defined marriage. When a man and a woman are married, they are no longer two independent people, but they are one union. And what God has joined together, let no one separate. So Jesus is really raising the bar here, where one group of human scholars will say, hey, it's okay to get divorced based on some kind of indecency, unchastity, whatever that was. And the other group of human scholars will say, it's okay to go and get divorced for basically any reason at all. Jesus says, wait a minute. The union of marriage is something sacred because God himself has joined that man and woman together. And we should never break it. And he goes on to say in verse 9 that the only time it's acceptable to seek that divorce is when that union has already been broken through adultery. But after Jesus reminds the Pharisees of what marriage really is, back in verse 7, they ask him then. They say, well, wait a minute. Well, then why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Which actually, Moses didn't actually command that, but he permitted it. And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. These Pharisees and earlier scholars had been arguing for about 1,300 years, ever since the days of Moses, over when it was appropriate to get a divorce, looking for, you know, how far can we go? What is appropriate? What can we get away with? And here comes Jesus who says, you've been doing it wrong the whole time. Moses only let you get a divorce because your hearts were hard. This was not what God wanted for you, but your hearts were hard. And you didn't really desire the things that God desires for you in marriage. You wanted convenience. And men, you wanted power from your marriage relationship. While God designed you, he says, for faithfulness and service and self-control. Jesus says they've been going about it wrong the whole time because in their limited sinful state, they can't even imagine what God's good will really is. But Jesus is different. Jesus knows what God the Father's will is because he is God the Son. And it's right here in this statement, it wasn't this way from the beginning. It's right here in this statement that we see that Jesus didn't just come to earth to forgive our sins so we can go live with God in heaven. And now hear me rightly. Jesus definitely did come to earth to forgive our sins so that we can go live with God in heaven, but that's not all. Because even more than forgiving our sins, Jesus came to restore us to the Father's goodwill for humanity. Jesus came to make all things new so that one day we can live with God in paradise. Jesus, and we can talk about sin as that thing which keeps us away from God the Father. Just as God intended for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before they sinned, that's what we're going back to. Is that good state of life as God designed it. Jesus came to make us new so that, you know, one day too, we can live in human relationships. And that is not just our relationship with God, but our relationship with one another. Jesus came to make us new so that one day we can live in human relationships that actually reflect God's design. And our human relationships will no longer be all messed up by our pride and selfishness and anger. But our human relationships will be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. That sounds pretty good to me. And when we talk about the new creation that Jesus promises us is coming, when we talk about our hope, when we talk about everything that Jesus won for us through his death on the cross and his resurrection, this is what we mean, is that one day Jesus will finally and completely restore us to living within God's will. And it will be good. Just like things were good in the Garden of Eden before sin broke us all. And so when it comes to how we live our lives today, that means that Jesus will always point us to God the Father's will for us, God's good will for us. That is the point of our scripture reading today. And in our reading, as Jesus applies that, it looks like Jesus refusing to endorse divorce in any way because that is outside of God's will for marriage. But he points to the Father's will for marriage. And when we apply this to our question today, does the Bible comment upon same-sex marriage? What this means is that Jesus will always point us to God the Father's goodwill for us. It means that Jesus will always point to marriage as a faithful, lifelong union between a man and a woman, because that's how God designed us in the beginning, and anything else today is a result of our brokenness. And Jesus is doing the work to restore us to living within God the Father's will, to living within God the Father's design. And God designed us for heterosexual relationships. Same-sex marriage is just not what God has designed us for. And I think it's worthwhile at this moment to just point out a couple obvious things and say that people in same-sex marriages are simply missing out on a few very important things that are part of God's design. I mean, there's one thing that is, you know, the ability to bear children within that union, for one. And then there's this complementarity of a man and a woman living together for two, the fact that we're different from one another, and yet it's good when we come together. God designed us to need a person of the opposite sex in our lives. And he does say, while some people are capable of living alone, as Jesus points out in the last verse of our reading, if we try to fill that God-given need for companionship through a same-sex marriage, then we are missing some important parts of being human. And what Jesus promises us is that he will restore us to full humanity. Humanity as God designed us to be, and it will be good. And indeed, you know, we also know there's Christian churches nowadays that embrace same-sex marriage. And I'm convinced that when Christians embrace same-sex marriage, it doesn't mean that they somehow misunderstand God's law. Because those passages that we shared earlier really, you know, they don't leave much room for interpretation. You know, I'm actually convinced that when Christians embrace same-sex marriage, the problem is not that they don't understand God's law. The problem is they don't understand the gospel well enough. They make it about something less than full forgiveness of sins and being made new, being restored to live eternally within the will of God the Father in heaven, free from any sort of pain and hurt and brokenness. And so to wrap up today, I know this has been long, by the way. I want to answer one more question, and namely, what does this mean for you and me today? Because the simple answer of yes or no, or good or bad, or stop or go on same-sex marriage, it should certainly inform our thinking today. But the why is also compelling. That indeed, Jesus has come to make all things new and to return us to life, a good life within the Father's will for us. And I think that one helpful lesson we can learn here is that when Scripture challenges us, or when even life challenges us, we need to ask the question, what does God really intend for me here? What is God's design? What is God's will? Ask that question and not, well, you know, maybe what can I get away with? How can I run towards what God has designed me to be rather than seeing just how far away I can get from that just because farther away is more comfortable or more pleasurable or whatever? We ought to ask, what does God really intend for me here? Because we should know that Scripture will always challenge us as it challenges our sin and sinfulness. It confronts us. And this should not be an opportunity for us to reject God's word, but instead to let it shape us. We know, too, that life will always challenge us because life is hard and full of brokenness and sin. And our challenges in this life are always opportunities, again, to seek God's will and to apply God's word to living our lives today. And we do this because God's word gives life. God's will for us is to have life and have it to the full, and that is what Jesus has come to give you and me and all people through his death on the cross and his resurrection. I should point out, too, that when we talk about this and we say that something like same-sex marriage is not part of God's will and God's, or in Jesus' work has to return us to the will of God the Father, that doesn't mean that Jesus has set out to exclude everyone that doesn't fit that mold, right? This is not saying that Jesus has set out to just pick the good ones and the bad ones and say, hey, y'all, I'm done with you if you don't fit what I want you to be. The point is that Jesus is going to restore us, each of us, all of us, and that is his will, to give us healing and forgiveness. Let me say, too, that if you've been sitting there and you really don't like what I have to say about this, or if you're having a hard time getting past those statements of Scripture that we've shared, I would be happy to talk more with you. I know this is one of those things where God's word really does challenge us deeply today, because it challenges some very kind of fundamental ideas that we have about ourselves as modern people, as Americans. And it's worth taking a deeper dive to understand both ourselves and Scripture. So that invitation is open to you. Because we are called to be faithful to the giver of life. And it's hard to be faithful. both because of the feelings inside of us and because of the forces and the pressures without. But we have Jesus' promise, and this is a sure promise, that things won't always be hard. We look forward to that last day when Jesus returns and restores us to the will of God the Father in heaven. Amen.